This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Isaiah chapter 55 in your Bibles tonight, please. Isaiah chapter 55. Folk at the sound booth, do I have my thing on? It's so far behind me here, I can't quite see the light. All right, great. Thank you. Just wanted to make sure that that was in the right direction. I trust you had a good afternoon, got your nap in, all ready for tonight, so that you're not going to be tempted to take a nap now. It's good to be here. I love the name of your church, Good News.
Amen.
And, of course, the Greek word underneath that is evangel, and I'm an evangelist. That is, someone who focuses on the evangel, the good news of Jesus to sinners, the good news of the Holy Spirit to saints. Really, it's the good news of salvation and the good news of revival. So I love the name of your church. Certainly fits in with what we're doing here in these special days together. Well, tonight we're going to look at an amazing verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 55 that'll tie into what we looked at this morning and then give us a foundation for what we're going to be looking at in the next several days. This is a truth that really connects to every other truth. And so may the Lord open it up to our eyes and our understanding, and we see the connection and use it to nurture faith in our hearts. But this is an amazing statement of the inspired text. Isaiah 55 and verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat, yea, come by wine and milk without money and without price." Amen. Well, what is this talking about? What kind of economy is this? Come with no money. And it doesn't say steal. So different than what's going on today. It says come with no money and yet buy and be satisfied. I want to speak tonight on God's economy of grace and faith. Will you join me in prayer? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher tonight and to embed this truth down deep in our hearts. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity of this evening. Thank you for already stirring our hearts through the various songs. And Lord, we thank you that you are so rich in mercy. We thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, we thank you for the way of faith. But Lord, show us the connection tonight and how you set this up. And Lord, use truth tonight to set free, to bring hope. Lord, to show the way forward. And so, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus once again, protect us from the attack of the enemy who seeks to hide this. And so, Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you on the throne far above the enemy. And once again, in your name, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to interfere and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, breathe on us afresh and anew tonight. And inspire hope. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
A number of years ago, I was traveling over on the mainland of Europe. I had a college student that was traveling with me on that particular trip, just he and I. And we were coming back through London on our way back to the States, if I remember correctly. And this was back in the days when we used travel agents. Anybody remember those days? And before we used just apps. And the travel agent said, "Hey, you're going to be coming in late, whatever night it was, into London Heathrow." And she says, "I've arranged for a hotel for you. There'll be a shuttle that'll take you over to your hotel. And then you'll come back to Heathrow in the morning and continue forward." Well, you know, when an American hears that, you know, shuttle to the hotel, we think typically that it's the shuttle from that hotel, and it's a free shuttle that takes you, you know, to that particular hotel. Well, we followed the directions. Once we got to London Heathrow, we went out to the curb, told us where we were supposed to go, and the bus that they told us to get on, it was not a shuttle with the name of that hotel. It was a city bus. But they said very clearly, "This is what you're supposed to get on. It'll get you to your hotel." So we got on, and sure enough, it was a city bus. It was stopping at the next stop and the next stop. It wasn't just going to our hotel. It had many stops. And I noticed as people got off of this city bus, there was a little metal box there, and they would put in exact change, coins. And I got to thinking, you know, I've got euros in my pocket because I had been on the mainland of Europe. I've got dollars, but I don't have British sterling. And I began to put two and two together. I need British sterling, and I need exact change in British sterling. So I realized we were in trouble, and I moseyed on up to the bus drivers, a lady, and I said something, you know, foolish, like, I'm assuming you have to have exact change in British sterling. Well, yeah, yes, of course. And, of course, in her British accent, she said that. And I said, well, ma'am, I just came from Europe. I've got euros. I'm headed to the States. I've got dollars. But I said, I didn't realize I was going to need this. I said, I don't have any British sterling. Well, she had a few words to say. And she wasn't quiet. And so there was people listening, watching the Dumb American and whatever. And I thought, now what am I going to do? I said, ma'am, if at one of these stops you can just point me to an ATM, I will run. I will get you your money, and I'll come back. So this began this conversation, and it was not going well. And she was very frustrated with me. And the college kid's watching, and I'm trying to discern what in the world am I supposed to do. And we kept going. Then finally, we came to our stop. I said, ma'am, if you'll just give me a second, I'm an honest person, I will run, I will get you your money, I will come right back. She said, just get off! That's how she said it. So we obeyed, you know, and the college student's following me. And as we walked off that bus, she went like this, naughty, naughty, naughty. Felt like I was in school. Well, she had a point. We were supposed to have exact change because we were in British turf. We were in their economy. Now, that's why you have these money exchanges. If you're in India, you got to have rupees. If you're in Myanmar, a country that's messed up right now, big time with civil war, you need chat. And whatever country you're in, whatever their economy is, you need the right currency. Because an economy is a system for managing resources. And what I want us to see from this amazing text tonight is that in God's economy of grace, the currency is faith. And when this truth sinks in, it can be life-changing. So how does God's economy, this economy of grace and faith, function? Well, in God's sovereign wisdom, he chose a system. Now, he could have chosen whatever he wanted. He's God. But he did choose a particular system, an economy for man that involves a divine order. In this economy of grace, where the cash, the currency, is faith, there is a divine order that involves three phases. The first phase is what we could call very simply God stirs. If we want to say that more theologically, there's divine initiation. But it is simply the reality that God stirs our hearts with truth through the Word and through the Spirit. I remember in 1991, I was reading the book called Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray, and the truth that I remember to this day from that read was Philippians 2:13, which was highlighted in the preachment of that book. And that is, for it is God which worketh in you. See, divine initiation, both to will and to do his good pleasure. There's the other phases, we're going to come to that. But God began to open my eyes that I could not make one good faith choice apart from God first stirring me. Now that was a shock to me. Because I was so against fatalism that, you know, I was all about man believing that I was leaving out the fact that man won't believe unless God stirs him. Now we'll see how this fits together here in a few moments. But the reality is God stirs. And when there's that relationship, and this is why that relationship with God is so important, where that relationship with the Lord himself, the person, as we mentioned in the Sunday School Hour this morning, when there's that relationship through the Word and the Spirit, God speaks to us. He stirs. And when he stirs, he's revealing his will. How many times, as you've been sitting here, and your pastor has been preaching, and the Spirit of God says, see those words right there. See that truth. That's what you need for this situation. Or maybe in your own personal Bible study, you're burdened about something, maybe something at work, or maybe something with the kids, and you're wondering, Ma, how do I deal with this? And then there's that moment where the Holy Spirit begins to illumine the truth, and he begins to show you the grand realities of truth that connect to the words. And in that illumination, he convinces you, here is what you need. Here is the promise. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the word that you need for this scenario. When that happens, God's stirring you. God's revealing to you his will. And friends, when God reveals his will, you can cash in, and it's going to happen. Why? Because this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. 1 John 5:14-15. You see, you can't buy what you do not know is available. If you don't know it's available, then obviously you're not going to buy it. Every so often, I'm in a meeting where down the road, there'll be one of those man stores, like Lowe's or Home Depot or Menards we have up there in Michigan. One of those stores. And every so often, I'll just go in, you know those big stores, and I'll just walk the aisles. And I'll just take a look around to discover all the things that I did not know that I desperately needed. It's what you ladies do at your stores, you know. they go, oh, wow. And see, now you can cash in. Now you can buy. Okay, but if you don't know what's there, you're not going to buy it. And friends, that's why we need this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because there is this massive storehouse. And in that storehouse, there's all the provision that we need. And the Holy Spirit can guide us to this shelf over here. This is what you need. See, faith comes by hearing. We often interpret that as faith comes by reading. But it says hearing. And it's not just that prior to about 1500, people didn't have their own copy of the Bible anyway. It wasn't until the printing press. It's more than that. It's when the Spirit speaks the truth to your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said in John 16, he will guide you into all truth. He will take of what is mine and will show it unto you. And friends, when he does that, when he takes of what is Christ and shows him unto us, when he guides us into all truth, when he guides us to that particular truth. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's not the larger term, it's that narrow term, the specific word of God. And when the Holy Spirit speaks that specific truth to your heart, then you can exercise faith. So you can go in with no money. And we'll see why it says that in a moment. And buy and eat. So, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When the Spirit speaks, he convinces. Remember Jesus said in John 16, in those chapters where he was about to leave, as I mentioned earlier, and he's telling his disciples, but I'm sending the Spirit, and here's what life will be like when he comes. And he refers in John 16:8 to the Holy Spirit as the one who convinces. That's that word reprove, and the emphasis is proving. He convinces, and he will guide you into all truth. That's just a few verses later, as I just mentioned. And when that happens, when he opens our understanding, and we see the truth that connects to the words, and we see that that's exactly what we need for the situation that's in our lives, that's when we can go in and buy and be satisfied. And when the Holy Spirit convinces, it's not a feeling, it's a knowing. Feelings are on the soul level, and they can be counterfeited by the enemy. Feelings can come and go on the soul level. But when the Spirit speaks to our spirit, it's deeper than the soul. And that's where he speaks to us. We know this from verses like Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So if you think in terms of body and then soul, mind, affections, and will, and then spirit. Okay, so there's your regenerated spirit, and then there's the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not that we feel like it, but that we are. Now, he's the Spirit of truth. He will only bear witness to truth. But when you sign with truth, the Spirit bears witness with truth. But the point is, that's where he communicates. And when he bears witness with our spirit, it is a knowing, which is deeper than a feeling. There are times when down deep you know, I can trust God for this. He's going to do it. Why? Because he stirred you. There's that divine initiation that's so necessary. You see, a lot of times people think, well, you know, there's all these promises in here, but they're not happening. And they get disillusioned. And they forget that it's not a matter of, let's, you know, let me try this one out. It's when the Spirit guides you. And there is that down deep, you know, God wants me to trust him for this. And when that happens, you can trust him, and it's going to happen. Because he started it. See, everything good has to have its origin in God. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father. See, it's got to start with God. Now, it's not automatic. We're going to see that. But it's got to start with God. It must have its origin there. It must. And when God stirs us, yes, he's letting us know you can cash in on this. See, back to the soul level, your soul is your mind, your affections, and your will. I think in previous meetings I've likened the soul to a triangle. And just like you have to have three sides to a triangle, three sides to have a triangle, you got to have all three parts of the soul of man involved in a faith choice. Well, in order to exercise faith, you got to be convinced that there is something available. That there's something on that shelf in God's storehouse. You see, the written word informs the mind. First side of the triangle. But it's the Holy Spirit who illumines and convinces so that you're affected. The affections. The second side of the triangle. And when you're affected by what you understand, now you can cash in. But up until then, it's wishful thinking, which is not faith. And this is why some people say, well, I tried this faith thing and it didn't work. It's because it was wishful thinking. But when the Spirit convinces of truth, now it's not wishful thinking, it's a convinced confidence. So I want us to understand, this is not name it and claim it theology. That starts with man. That leaves out this first phase. This is recognizing God stirs you. God names it. Then you can go in and claim it. For example, my father pastored for 45 years, four different churches. The last church was in the Chicago area for 27 years. But then his last 5 years of ministry before the Lord took him home, he was itinerant. Much of that was helping churches that were in between pastors. And the last summer that he spent on earth, he was in a church helping a group up in Nova Scotia, up in Canada. He was there with them for 3 months. Had a wonderful time in ministry there. And while he was there, there was one of the men in the church that got sick. There was a young man and his wife, and his dad, which was just middle-aged, he was not elderly, was in the church as well, and the dad had gotten sick. I forget what the sickness was. They had gone to the hospital. Things were not going well. The doctor said he's not going to make it. He'll be gone in 2 or 3 days. Well, my dad went to pay a pastoral visit, which means you pray with them, you talk to them, you seek to comfort them, and so on before the Lord takes them home. But that day, in that hospital room, God stirred my dad. I mean, to trust God for a healing. Well, he didn't go in to have a healing service. You know, that's not what he was there for, but he knew the voice of the Spirit. And he knew that if he didn't trust God to heal that man, that he would be disobeying. See, that's knowing. That's not feeling. It's deeper. And so he prayed with that man, and he looked up and said, God is going to heal you, and you will walk out of here in a couple days. Do you know that that man got better? Should not surprise us. He walked out within a couple days and lived another 15 years. My dad died the next year. See, God stirred. By the way, to show you the human side of it, after that happened, my dad walked out and thought, what did I just do? What did I just tell this man? I mean, the doctors are telling him he's not going to make it, and I just told him he's going to make it. And then as he's going out of the hospital, this is Robbie Milburn, Robbie's walking in, and he says, Robbie, he said, I just told your dad he was going to live. We better pray. But in that moment in the room, God had stirred. So there's divine initiation. That's grace in the sense of God convincing so that you will make a faith choice. But that brings us to phase two. After God stirs, phase two is faith response. So in the theological terminology, divine initiation followed by human responsibility. Can I say it this way? Human response ability. It is the faith response. For it is God which worketh in you, divine initiation, both to will. There's the faith response. Hebrews 11:2, looking unto Jesus the author, divine initiation, and finisher, we're going to see that's phase three here in a moment, of our faith. That's phase two. And so there must be then this human faith response. Now, to make sure we don't get this muddied in our mind, let's take a few moments to detail some clarifications regarding the faith response. First of all, faith is not automatic. It's always a response. See, when God stirs, that's the divine initiation. But you can resist the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 7. You can respond in faith or you can resist. You can walk away. And without a faith response, you miss out. The scripture says of the people of Israel in Psalm 78, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now wait a second, he's the sovereign God of the universe. What's it talking about? It's talking about God's economy. That with mankind, it's set up, God stirs, but faith has to respond. And if faith doesn't respond, then you miss out on phase three. And that's when you limit the Holy One of Israel, because God set it up that way. He chose the system. And that's why it says of Jesus that in certain places he could not do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. He would have, but they didn't respond. They missed out. And friends, you and I can miss out, but you don't have to. Because when God stirs you, he's revealing his will. And if it's his will, then you can cash in faith. You can come and buy and eat and be satisfied. And so it's not automatic. It's always a response. Think of the simple definition of faith, God dependence. Do you know you can't have God dependence unless you started with God? So back to phase one, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But when there is that stirring of God, now we can respond. Now we can depend on God, because when God stirs you, it's his will. When God convicts and convinces us to trust him for a given matter, he is revealing his will. And if it's his will, we can trust him, but we must respond in faith. And so there must be that God dependence. So it's not automatic. It's always a response. Secondly, faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. God, the one who started this, the one who stirred. Now, there are many today and have been really for centuries, especially since the Reformation, that have wrongly thought that faith is a human work. In other words, back at the time of the Reformation, remember, they were coming off the Dark Ages. I'm not faulting them. I don't know that I would have done any better than they did. They rightly understood that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ alone and not of works, but they wrongly thought that faith was a work because it was something man does, man's responsibility. They concluded it must be a work. But you know what? That's a wrong presupposition. Faith is not a work. The Bible says in Romans 4:5, for example, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, faith is the opposite of works. It's the antithesis of self-effort, human works. So faith is not a work. Faith depends on the worker, God. That's why our text can say, come with no money and buy. Because it's a human responsibility that's not a work. It's not meritorious. And in that sense, it's not monetary. And yet it's the cash in God's economy of grace. And we can come with no money because it's not self-effort. It's not based on the fact that we've been good for 3 weeks. It is responding to the convicting, convincing, guiding work of the Spirit in our lives. And friends, when he begins it, then we can respond. You see, we can depend on the worker, and when we depend on him, he works. So faith is not automatic. It's always a response. Secondly, it's not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. Thirdly, Faith is not man-centered. It is God-centered. Now, this is so important. Those who think that faith is a human work will say that, well, if you emphasize faith, you're being man-centered, which lets me know that they do not understand faith, because it is impossible, is it not, for God dependence to be man-centered. It's an impossibility. See, God dependence means there's God focus. See, looking unto Jesus, God focus, the author of faith, God dependence. God dependence always follows God focus. Always. And so, it is impossible then for faith to be man-centered. Some who think that way will say, well, yeah, but, you know, if you're emphasizing faith, then man could boast. Do you know the Bible says the opposite? How many of you know the verse Romans 3:23? All sin comes short of the glory of God. Okay. Many of you know that verse. How about Romans 3:27? Yeah, I didn't know it either. But Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No! But by the law of faith. It's telling us that faith excludes boasting. Now, how does this work? Well, think about it. If you don't understand faith, if you're just doing church and doing Christianity the best you know, then you seek to go through the right motions. You know, you can have the form of godliness and deny the power thereof, the New Testament tells us. And so you seek to go through the right motions, and the motions can look good. And somebody might say, wow, that was really good. And we know we're supposed to be humble, and so we say, well, you know, to God be the glory. And down deep we're thinking, you know, I really did do a good job. Because it was just us. Just form without life, without power. But when you understand faith, God dependence based on God's words, because the Spirit has convicted and convinced you, you can trust Him for those words. Friends, when you realize what faith is not a work, it's dependence on the worker. It's saying, God, I can't do this, but you can. And you're stirring me to trust you, so I trust. Then when God does it, you know God did it. And you can actually declare it to the glory of God because you know God did it. It excludes human boasting and puts our boasting in the Lord where it ought to be. And so, faith is not automatic. It's always a response. It's not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. It's not man-centered. It's God-centered. Fourthly, it's not passivity. It's active cooperation. One of the deceptions regarding faith is that, well, okay, we're supposed to depend on God and people just sit back and do nothing, waiting for God to levitate them into sanctification or service. How many of you ate today? Okay, I knew we were going to get an amen sooner or later. You know, when you're sitting at the table with all that food sitting there and you can smell it, and man, it looks good, smells good, and so forth. I mean, none of us just put our hands behind our back and just sit there and wait for the food to levitate and ooze into us. No, we cooperate. We depend on the food by putting it in our mouth, chewing it, and swallowing it. It's dependence, but it's not passive. It's active cooperation, but it's the cooperation of faith. It's the cooperation of dependence. Well, we see that in the physical realm. The same is true spiritually. And friends, one of the great deceptions is just to sit back and do nothing and say, well, I'm depending on God. When the reality is, if you're looking unto Jesus, He's going to author faith. He will stir you. The Holy Spirit will guide, and faith comes by hearing, and you're going to hear that that voice of the Spirit as he guides you to that specific truth and says, here it is, trust me. Okay, now we can cash in. Now we can come with no money. Now we can come buy and eat. Now we can cooperate. Because since faith is a response, it's always a matter of cooperation. It starts with God. That reveals His will, but it's not automatic, so man has to cooperate. And therefore, it's not passivity, it's active cooperation. It's God that worketh in you both to will. See, there's that active faith response. Number five, faith is not an outside alien element. This one gets a little weird. entered into you. It's not an outside alien element entered into you, but a response to the convincing of the Holy Spirit. Back in the time of the Reformation, when good men who had been awakened to salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, but they wrongly thought that faith was a human work, then to get around that, they concluded, because it's not in the Bible, that God just regenerates you and then now you can believe and it's not a work. But that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say you have everlasting life in order to believe. It says you believe and then you have everlasting life. But they got this mixed up, and so they kind of viewed it as God just inserting something into you, and therefore the faith was automatic or inevitable instead of responsible. Are you with me? You see, faith is not an outside element entered into you. It's not a chip that gets inserted into your brain and Order 66 is given. That's for the young people. They know what that is. You see, it's not where this just this somehow this supernatural chip is put into us and then we just robotically carry things out. No, that's not it. Rather, it's a response to the convincing of the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, let me address the concept of the word gift. Because some people argue as to whether or not faith is a gift. Of course, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so theologians argue, is gift referring to grace? Is it referring to faith? Is it referring to both? Well, when it comes to faith, it all depends on how you define gift. Now think with me. In the human realm, if you're sick and you have some ailment and maybe some disease or something, and somebody, a friend of yours that loves you, convinces you that this particular doctor can help you, and they so convince you that you choose to entrust yourself to that doctor's care, in that sense, through that convincing, they gave you the gift of faith in that doctor. But you still have to respond and make the choice and entrust yourself to his care. It's not an outside alien element inserted into you. They didn't just, you know, take a needle and insert something into you or have surgery and put a chip in. No, you had to make the choice. But if they convinced you that this one can help you and you choose to go to them for help, in that sense, you could say that it's a gift, but only in that sense, not the robotic sense. And so we need to understand, yes, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convinces, and in salvation, he convinces the world, unsaved people, of sin. See, that's the problem. Righteousness. See, we need the perfect righteousness of Jesus because only God meets the standard of God. And he convinces of judgment. Without that righteousness of Jesus, we're headed to hell. But see, it's the Holy Spirit who convinces. Why? Because people need to be convinced in order to choose Jesus. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. But again, when he convinces, it's not automatic. Remember that? You've got to respond. There is the human responsibility part of it. And so, it is a gift in the sense that he convinces. It's not a gift in the sense of a chip inserted into you. And number 6, you say, man, how many points are there? That's why I didn't tell you up front. But number 6, the last point on this faith part, is that faith focuses on the object of faith. That was the amen. Faith focuses on the object of faith, not the subject of faith. Now, this is so important. Looking unto Jesus. See, the right object. We're the subject of faith. We exercise faith. Jesus is the object of faith based on his word. So we look to God, we look to Jesus based on his truth. Back last Christmas time a year ago, I was at my home church, Ann Arbor Baptist Church, Ann Arbor, Michigan. And I was there for the holiday. Of course, I'm gone most of the year, so I'm the worst member. Because I'm in your church and other churches and so on throughout the year. And it was a Wednesday night, and I came in, and I have my spot where I normally sit, just like you have your spot where you normally sit. And so I was headed, you know, to one of those, you know, that basic vicinity. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to sit over there. That's not what he always does when I walk into the auditorium, but it was that night. I knew. See, that's that knowing. you need to sit right over here. And it was the second to the last row, which is not my, it's where I normally sit, but that's fine. And as I went to sit down, I noticed there was a young lady on the back row. I did not recognize her, but this is Wednesday night. I thought, okay, she must be coming to the church now, and she's new, and I don't know her yet. But just as the service was starting, an usher said something to her that made me think, oh, wait a second, she might be brand new on a Wednesday night. Interesting. So we had a guest speaker that night, and he preached a wonderful message. And after the service, there were two or three people that I wanted to see before they left. And so I'm headed to do my business, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I sat you here because I want you to talk to her. So I turned around and introduced myself, and her name is Nina. And I said, hey, you ever been here before? She said, no, this is my first time. She said, in fact, I wasn't even heading to this church tonight. And she named another church that was quite different, a couple of miles away. She said, but I went there, and she said nothing was going on. And she said, then I remembered that across the street from our church, there's another church. And she said, I've been there once, so I was headed there. But when I came up to your property, I saw the light. So this was just after Christmas. It was New Year's time. And during December, we have this big light display on our property. We have 40 acres there where we can do this. And this last year, the Lord blessed, we had, I think, somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 people drive through our property and a gospel-oriented thing and so forth. It was wonderful. At any rate, she saw all the lights that were still there. And she said, I saw past the lights and saw that you had cars. So I just drove up here. And one of the men met her there at the door and had her sit down. And so I said, well, and I referred to part of the message that night. And I asked her, do you know Jesus as your Savior from sin and hell? She looked at me like, wow, that's a strange question. Her face kind of turned sideways, you know, and the eyes looked this way. And she said, and she just kind of went like this. She said, no. And then I realized, oh, this is why the Holy Spirit's been talking to me. She needs to get saved. And so I said, well, may I take my Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior from sin and judgment? And she took a deep breath, and her whole head went back when she did, and she went like this. So I said, okay, and I began. And I could tell that she was very gospel illiterate. So I was as thorough as I know how to be. So it was not a quick conversation, but she wasn't running. She was not in a hurry. And we walked through the problem of sin. We walked through that penalty of sin. There is a judgment. There is a separation from God forever in eternal fire. And we walked through the good news, the payment. His name is Jesus. He died for our sins and so on. And we're walking through the truth of that substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. And that through him our sins can be forgiven. And his righteousness legally credited to our account. And that he moves in and gives us his very own eternal life. And so we're walking through the good news and the resurrection, the proof of it all. And then we get into the one-on-one invitation, you might want to call it. And boy, she had been right with me. You know, it was not audible, but she had those slow nods. And so I'm expecting her to say, yes, I'm ready to trust Jesus. And she slowly said, no. Now, when somebody has been with you and you're expecting a yes and they say no, you need to find out why. So I said, what's in the way? She says, I can't believe. I'm a doubter. And I realized her hang-up was the concept of faith. And based on what she was saying, she was focused on the subject of faith. I can't do this. When she needed to switch focus to Jesus, he can. And so I was trying to convey this, and I gave a little illustration. I said, you know, a few days ago we had Christmas. I said, you know, I gave my son a gift. I said, guess what? He took it! Amen. She goes, I don't take gifts. She said, anybody gives me a gift, I never take it. I said, lady, you are messing up my illustration. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, look at the words of Jesus. My Bible was open to John 6:47, where Jesus said, he who believes on me has eternal life. I said, Nina, the key is Jesus. She said, I'm a doubter. I can't believe. I said, all right, get your focus on Jesus. He said, he says, He who believes on me, transfers his dependence to me, casts his dependence upon me, has eternal life. I said, Nina, it's a matter of looking to him and trusting, taking him at his word. And the lights went on when she looked at Jesus. And that dear girl bowed her head, called on the name of the Lord, trusting Jesus to save her. And then she said, you know, your Bible here, you've got these red letters. I told her that those were the words of Jesus. She says, I've never had a Bible like that. I've never seen that. Where can I get a Bible like that with those red letters? I said, well, we got one right over here in the office. We'll give you one. She took it. She got saved, already experiencing transformation. She's taking gifts. And so the key is the object of faith. You know, it's true for all of us. You're looking at some scenario in life, oh man, this is impossible. Well, obviously it's impossible based on us. But we're not talking just us. We're talking about him. This whole thing about revival. God moving. God stirring once again. We've had all these awakenings in United States history. And friends, looking at the mess, that's not going to build faith. But looking at Jesus, remember what Peter said of Jesus, that he delays his coming. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, indicating it is in the heart of God to bring in a great harvest through an awakening before Jesus comes. And while you have the parallel tracks of things waxing worse and worse in the end times, you still are in the age of the Spirit. And it is in the heart of God to revive the revivable and save the savable before judgment falls. Amen. And you see it throughout history. Think of Nineveh. Yet 40 days and judgment is coming. They responded. What an awakening. And do you know that judgment got delayed from 40 days to 150 years? And so if you just look at God, all of a sudden there's hope. So we've seen so far, there's the first phase, God stirs, divine initiation. Phase two, faith responds. That's the human responsibility. And when faith responds, number three, God works. Divine enablement. See, when God stirs, that's God's grace convincing you. When God works, that's God's grace enabling you. And sandwiched between God and God is faith. I have some dear friends, a young pastor and his wife in St. Louis, and the wife calls this the grace sandwich. God stirs, God works, and sandwiched between God and God is faith, which is not a work. But it responds to the worker. And when God's stirring you, he's revealing his will so that when you trust him, he's going to do it. He said so. And when faith responds to God's stirring, then faith is coming into union, as it were, with God's will, because he stirred you, and his power, because he's going to bring it to pass. And our responsibility is simply faith. It is God that worketh in you. God stirs. Both to will, faith responds, and to do, God enables, of his good pleasure. Looking unto Jesus, the author, God stirs, and finisher, God enables, God works, of our faith. There it is. That's how you get saved. Jesus said it this way in John 12:36, while ye have light, see there's divine initiation, believe in the light, there's human response, the faith response, that ye may be or become the children of light. There's God regenerating you. See, when God stirs you, look, if you're in this audience tonight and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I need to tell you, friend, it's not an accident you're here tonight. It's God stirring you. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, that's the truth. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to stop depending on yourself and stop depending on your religiousness and cast your dependence on Jesus alone to do all the saving. And friends, if you'll respond in faith saying, Jesus, I can't save myself, but you can. I'm going to trust you. He'll save you in that moment. You'll be born again. You'll be regenerated. That's how it works. That's your need. I trust you'll make that choice tonight. But friends, this is how it works in the Christian life. This is what stirred me in 1991, that I could not make one decent choice if God didn't first stir me. But God's stirring all the time. And if I'll respond, then God's going to work, and it won't just me be trying to do this in the flesh, which is so frustrating. All that can do is form without power. But when there is the divine enablement, there's form energized by the power of God. That's how this works. I told you this morning about 1857 and 1858, the Third Great Awakening, sometimes called the Prayer Revival. Well, about that same time, there were a couple of guys in Northern Ireland that did not yet know what was going on in the States. And the year was 1858, so revival was happening here, but they hadn't heard about that. And they read the account of George Mueller with faith regarding God sustaining the orphans at the orphanage. What an amazing account. And they read Charles Finney, Revival Lectures. And guess what happened? God stirred them! You need to pray for an outpouring of the Spirit. I've been to the spot. A little tiny schoolhouse where four men started meeting to pray in 1858. Oh, God, we need you to move in our land, Northern Ireland, Ulster as it's called. And Lord, we need you to work. And they say very specifically that when they prayed, they didn't let their prayer meetings run off to other things. That's for other prayer meetings. Their focus was for God to pour out His Spirit, for God to move, for God to manifest His presence, for God to literally move again on revival level power in their land. Well, by the end of that year, things began to pop. People began to get saved and the prayer meeting began to grow. And by the time you get to 1859, before it was all over, 12 months later, 100,000 people were swept into the kingdom of God in Ulster. That's a small piece of turf. Now, friends, what happened was God stirred. And faith responded. And then God worked. And glory filled the land. We don't know the names of these four guys. You can look it up. You can find them. But that's not the big point. The big point is God. God stirred them. God brought revival. But they'd have missed out if they hadn't responded. And friends, we are in need today, are we not? Did God stir you this morning? Did He stir you to pray, to call on God for an outpouring of the Spirit? See, the Bible says, seek His face, panim. We saw that this morning. His presence continually. We need those moments where when we meet together as the assembly, that we know God is in our midst. And yes, there's those times when the greater awakening spread and hit communities and regions and nations. But if God stirred, then we must respond. Maybe you're already in a prayer group. Maybe you're not, and you know God wants you to. Well, ask God to guide you to somebody that you can pray with. He'll do it. God stirs. Maybe in the Sunday school hours, we dealt with choosing life. And you realize, you know, I got this in my life, I got this in my life, and I got these death choices, and I've got to make a life choice. Some of you did. I talked with one individual afterwards where obviously, yes, they had made that right response. Have you? And throughout this week, we're going to look at truth after truth. We're going to peel back some layers and peel back the layers of personal revival, that Christ life, that literally being filled with the Spirit of God and knowing it. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you be saved and know it? Yes. How can you know? Because the Bible says so. Can you be cleansed and know it? Absolutely. How? Because when you get honest with God, the blood of Jesus cleanses you, 1 John 1:9, because the Bible says so. And we're going to look at truth this week that shows us that you can be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. Amen. Based on the sure words of the living God. Amen. God stirs. Faith responds. God works. So come with no money. Amen. And buy. And eat. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. In regard to the matter of corporate revival, we dealt with in the Sunday service, the first service today. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, God is stirring me, not just to get enamored with the fact that He's done this, but that I need to seek His face. I need to call on Him. I need to cry out, God, do it again." God is challenging me to be a part of the prayer stream that He is raising up. And I need to respond. If that's you, would you raise the hand? This matter of corporate revival. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. And God bless you. Are there others? That God challenged me specifically to be a part of the prayer stream, the intercession. And I'm not telling you how often you have to meet. God leads in all those details. Some meetings are weekly, some are monthly, some are daily. It just depends on how the Lord leads. But I wonder who else would say, you know what? God's stirring me. And maybe it's just a matter of just in your own life or maybe in your own family. But God may lead you to, because we're two or three together in my name, there am I in the midst. Yes, God bless you. Are there others? God's stirring me, and I want to be a part of that prayer stream. Yes, God bless you. Now, friends, it matters. It matters. How about on the matter of choosing life, on the whole matter of personal revival? Maybe there's some choices on the shelf, and you know the other choices are death, and it's time to choose life. And maybe it's time to deal with that bitterness. Maybe it's time to deal with that resentment. Maybe it's time to deal with that hidden sin. Maybe it's time to deal with that impatience and anger. And you'd say, I need to respond. God's stirring me. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes. 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 God bless you. Now, let me ask this. Friend, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know that your sins are forgiven and that you possess the eternal life of God, that God has moved in, that the righteousness of Jesus has been legally put on your account? I wonder who would say, you know, I'm here tonight, but if I died right now, or for that matter, 30 years from now, I don't know my sins are forgiven. I hope they are, but I don't know. I do not know that I possess eternal life. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise the hand? All right, thank you. Anyone else? Preacher, I do not know my sins are forgiven. I do not know I have eternal life. I didn't know that you could know that you had it. I didn't know that Jesus could move in. And if you can know, I want to know. Who else would say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need my sins forgiven. Anyone else? Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless in these final moments. And Lord, I pray that you will gel this truth in all of our hearts, especially as we move forward now and can build on this and look to you in these very days to stir us in various ways that we might respond in faith. But where you've already stirred, may we respond now.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's Word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make Him known to others.